Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. Glad to see everybody out. And let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and care. Thank you for your son, Jesus. I just pray that you'll give me the words that you would have me to say, and it be your words, and that you will use this study to make us more like your son. In his name we pray. Amen. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to speak, and I spoke on Andrew. And I told you then that I related well with him. He was kind of the one that was a little bit quieter, kind of stood back from his more famous brother, Simon Peter. And I was able to relate well to him. And this fall, we started a study on the life of Peter at the high school that I teach at, Rockingham County High School. A few of us meet, and we're studying the life of Peter. And through that and through the study for the message today, I've seen a few things that I've been able to relate to Peter that I didn't think about. A few things that I'm thinking of is he asked a lot of questions. And my wife and my children say, "Why are you always asking us questions?" So I like to ask questions, find things out, and I found that Peter was the same way. He asked Jesus a lot of questions. Another thing that I found out is Peter had a lot of highs and a lot of lows. He would go up to the mountaintop, and it seemed like 1 second, and then the next minute he was down at the bottom. And sometimes in my life, it seems like things are going great, and then all of a sudden I'll feel kind of down about something and kind of back and forth. One thing that I don't relate as well and kind of wish that I did, and I can think of, I won't call any names, but some of the people here I would consider more like Peter than I am. He was a man of action. He would, whenever he thought, he would say it. Whenever he saw something needed to be done, he would just do it. He didn't worry about what other people thought. He was a man of action. He would get things done. I think it's the Home Depot commercial about doing things on your own. He was a doer. If you're a doer, then come to the Home Depot and get things done. I think it's Southern States talking about also advertising to people. If you were a grower, if you were a doer, then come to Southern States and we'll sell you the stuff and you can go do it on your own. So I think Peter would probably, if he was here today, he would probably go to those two stores or those commercials would probably relate to him. He was a doer. Basically, what I'm going to do is try to go through the life of Peter. And I don't know how far I'm going to get. What I tried to do, and it's some of this overlaps, what I tried to do is go in order, chronological order, starting in the Gospels, going all the way through to the end. And then I was working on Acts as well, and I didn't make that. So Lord willing, if I have another opportunity, I'm going to have to put that off and maybe even part of this to another time. So I'm going to be going through basically reading a story about Simon Peter and making some comments as we go through. There's going to be a lot of different verses, and if you want to write them down, you can, but I don't expect you to turn to all of these. We're going to be starting in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 40, for our first session. So I'm going to kind of be going kind of fast here. If you want to turn to some of them, you can. After a while, you probably will get tired of doing that. You can just listen however you feel led to do it. John 1:40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So we see here, and this kind of connects to the time before last message that I have about Andrew, that Andrew brought his brother when he found out Jesus was the Messiah through John the Baptist telling him that. that he went immediately and told his brother and brought his brother to him. How that was being an evangelist. He went and told his family about the Messiah, and he took them to him. And we should do the same thing ourselves. But today our focus is on his brother, his more famous brother, Simon Peter. And it's amazing to me, right here at the beginning, Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And it's also Petros in the Greek. Petros means rock or little stone. So he immediately called him, and he hadn't, as far as I know, hadn't met him before then. So God is calling him out, not because of Peter, but God is choosing him to be a rock. And we'll see that it takes him a little while to live up to his name. He goes through some tough times where he doesn't look like a rock. This is just a little funny thing to get started. Probably at the beginning, the main way he looked like a rock is when he tried to walk across water and he started to sink like a rock. That was probably, at the beginning, his closest resemblance to a rock, because he had a lot of ups and downs at the beginning, and really pretty much all the way through the Gospels. And one of the things I want to kind of show us is how Christ was teaching him, how he was discipling him to live up to his name. Peter couldn't do it. Peter couldn't live up to the name that God, that Jesus gave him. He had to have some help. And that's the process that he's going through. Peter finally realizes it's not about him, it's about Christ. And when he finally learns that lesson, and he's like me in that way, when he finally learns that lesson, he'll start living up to his name. Okay, then Mark chapter 1, verse 16. "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." So we learn some things, and some things would just be basic stuff, that Simon was a fisherman. He started off being a fisherman. We know, I guess you could have lazy fishermen, but if you're going to be a good fisherman, you're going to have to be a man that works hard. And I think from what you see here about Simon, he was a hard worker. He wasn't scared to get out and to work hard. It's amazing here as well to me, as quick as he got his name, and then here, it was probably maybe a week or so later, Jesus sees him out fishing, and he asks him to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. He was willing to drop everything and go and follow him. That's a lesson that I can learn, that I can learn from Peter, is that you don't have to sit around and stew over everything all the time. But you can, if you know that it's God's will, then just go. Just go ahead and follow him. The next section is Mark 1:29. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him, Jesus, about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him." I can kind of think, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's shoes and back in that time. To me, it's kind of seeming like Peter was almost Jesus' right-hand man while he was here on earth. He was right there with him. If Jesus needed something done, he probably looked to Peter first. He knew Peter was going to get it done. We see here that he stayed. Simon probably spoke up and said, why don't you just stay with us while you're here? So Jesus was here at the house of Simon, also Andrew, and they were with James and John. And now I want you to put yourself into Jesus is putting Peter's life connected to his life and how he's going to teach him through a lot of different ways. The first thing that I see here is that Simon's mother-in-law, and I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. Now, some people may say that they don't love their mother-in-law, and maybe that hopefully you wouldn't say, "Well, I hope she gets sick," or something like that. But here we see that Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus comes and heals her. So Jesus is teaching Simon who he is, who Jesus is, through this power to be able to heal his mother-in-law. So he's learning already. As soon as he starts following him, he's learning who Jesus is. That's the most important lesson. Who Jesus is, not so much about himself. Next section is Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. So we see Simon here had a boat, he had a house. So obviously he worked hard, he was a hard worker. And he had some things here on earth. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he told Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, probably James and John, to come over and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were parties with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So this is probably the same story taught by a different writer about the same thing, but with some more details here. Simon had been fishing all night. Simon Peter had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. Okay, he obviously knew what he was doing. And Jesus tells him to come in. He taught from the boat. Jesus taught from the boat. Tells him to go back out a little bit deeper and cast down the nets. That was not a request that Peter was probably wanting to hear. After working all night, he was probably ready to come in. After you fish for so long, you don't really want to fish anymore. It's like fishing's fun if you're catching something, but if you're not catching anything, it's not fun. So he didn't have fun the night before, and now Jesus is asking him to lay out the nets again for a catch. But we see here that even though it didn't seem reasonable to Peter, that request, he was willing to do it anyway. So he's learning that Master, he calls him Master, "We toiled all night and did nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." So he did it anyway. Sometimes it may not make sense to us what God is asking us to do. But if we know it's from God, from His Word, then we're to do it anyway. We're to follow Him. And we see that they were blessed with a mighty catch. When that happened, Peter knew that that wasn't normal, what just happened. So he knew that it was a miracle that just happened. He said, he told Jesus, "Get away from me because I'm a sinful man." He didn't feel like he should be even in the same presence with him. He knew, and this was a lesson that he did know, that he was a sinful man and that Jesus was a sinless God here on earth and that he needed to be away from him, that he didn't think that Jesus being God should be close to him, a sinner. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, from now on you're going to be catching men." And again, they said they left everything and followed him. That's something you'll be seeing several times here, that he was willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. To me, to be honest with you, it would be hard to leave. We find out he's got a mother-in-law, so he's obviously got a wife, or had a wife at least. And he's got a boat, he's got a house, but when he came in touch with the Messiah, those things didn't matter to him as much. Okay, I'm sure his wife and family meant something to him, but he was willing to put Christ first in front of his family, in front of his house, in front of his boat. And so I think that's another lesson that we can all learn from that. Okay, the next section is Luke chapter 8, just following through with the life of Peter. Luke 8:44. She came up, a lady that had been sick, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." So the situation was, there's a lot of people pressing around Jesus. Probably heard about maybe some of his healings and his teachings and things. They were pressed around him. And this lady that had been sick for 12 years just went up and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. She had the faith that she would be healed, and she was. Jesus felt the power leave. And what did Peter say? Peter said, Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter's saying, Jesus, there's people all around you. How do we know who touched you? So here I think we can kind of see, this may be a little bit of a stretch, that Peter was maybe his bodyguard. He was kind of right there with him, right beside him, kind of there to see him through. I can think of when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, a lot of people came to the door next door. I can see Peter taking charge and saying, all right, one at a time. All right, everybody's not coming in at the same time, one at a time. You can come in and see Jesus one at a time. I think here, Peter's looking around and saying, Master, how do I know? How can we tell who touched you? There's people all around you. So again, we can see that Peter had a close walk with Jesus. He was probably walking him through the crowd, making sure people weren't all up on top of him too much as far as smothering him and everything. Okay, so Peter was close by his side, trying to protect him. Luke 8:49. While he was still speaking, someone at the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble her. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came into the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and James and John. John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Okay, we see here that Peter got, he was in the inner circle with Peter, with himself, Peter, James, and John were the inner circle, the three of them that got to go some places that the other nine disciples didn't get to go. I don't know the whole reason why that was the case. The reason that's coming to my mind through studying this is that Peter was going to have a prominent position in the church at the beginning, when we get into Acts another time. He had a prominent position. Jesus gave him the power. Jesus gave Peter the power to heal and to cast out demons and to speak. And here I think he's showing kind of a prelude to what Peter's going to be doing later on, because Peter, later on in Acts, he's going to raise someone from the dead. Tabitha, Dorcas, later on, he's going to get that opportunity. And I think Jesus already knows that, and he's kind of taking Peter through and letting him see what that entails, the fate that it takes, and seeing his power. And then Peter knows later that he still, even though Jesus is not right there with him, he has that power through the Holy Spirit. Jesus directly gave it to him, and he's going to show that later on. So I think this is, he's like a trainer, like a, if you can think of athletics, this is like your, I guess you're the one you see, well, I see a lot of ability in this one. I'm going to stick close with him. I'm going to try to lead him. And it's not exactly a good parallel, because really the ability doesn't come from Peter, but the ability comes from Jesus. Why, he could have picked any of them. For some reason, he chose Peter. I think about that too in my own life, that he, and we don't have time to get in this, and I couldn't explain it well, about he chose me. He chose me to be a child of his. And I don't know why, because there's nothing in me that he should choose, but he did, and I'm thankful for that. Same thing with Peter. Peter didn't have so much in himself, but Jesus used him in spite of himself. Next section is Mark 4:35. On that day, evening had come, he said to himself, let us go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even though it doesn't name Peter specifically and name his name here, I believe that Peter was there with the rest of the disciples, and this is another lesson that he doesn't have just control over diseases, demons. He also has control over the storm, and he was able to calm the storm. He's teaching Peter and the rest of the disciples who he is through this whole situation. He's increasing their faith through these miracles. He's making their faith stronger. And it's hard to believe later on what happens to Peter that we're going to get to after seeing all this. But I have seen it in my own life how I can be going on for the Lord just fine, and then I'll have a stumble. And we'll see that Peter had one of these as well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, that's where we pick up Peter's story. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Every time that I saw, and I think I'm right on this, is that every time the 12 disciples were named, Peter was named first. So he had a prominence, even though I don't want to put so much emphasis on Peter being above them. In actuality, if you read it, he was named first. He was given the inner circle. So he had a predominance over a lot of the other ones, or preeminence over some of them, in that he was named first. He was given an inside view of some things that others were not. So we can see here again that Simon was an important person in Christ's life as he was here on earth, when he was here on earth. Matthew 14:22, immediately he made the disciples get out into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come over to you on the water. He said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Here we see Peter, he's like a contradiction a lot of times. We see that he's asking Jesus, and he had learned something that when Jesus commands it, it's going to happen. So he didn't just jump in the water on his own, but he said, Jesus, if it's you, command me to walk across the water. So he had learned that. He had watched Jesus perform the miracles. When he commanded someone to be healed, they got healed. When he commanded a demon to come out, the demon came out. So he had learned that Jesus' word meant something. When Jesus said it, it was going to happen. So he had learned that. So just then, and then he's walking across the water to him. For some reason, he started seeing the effects of the wind, things around him. He started thinking about what could happen. The wind's blowing around, and he starts to doubt, and he starts to sink. Okay. Jesus, instead of just letting him go down and drown, he was merciful to him. He knows that he's still teaching him. He's got a long ways to go. He reaches out and brings him up. So we see Peter in one way. Now, I'm not going to talk bad about Peter, because I would have still been in the boat. Okay. I wouldn't have even asked him to tell me to get out of the boat. So I admire Peter in a lot of ways that he was willing to take a chance, willing to trust and have the faith to get out of the boat, to ask to be told to get out of the boat instead of just sitting back. But then when he's out on the water, for some reason he loses that. And I can't explain that, how he asked to get out on the water, he's on the water, but then he looks around. I always think about this verse when we're going through trials and tribulations and we're starting to focus on things here on earth, we start thinking, well, this is wrong, this is breaking down, this person's sick, my loved one's sick here, things are bad at work. Start thinking, then we start sinking because we're thinking about our circumstances. We start sinking down. But then if we'll turn and look to Jesus, He'll help us back up. So Jesus is teaching another lesson here that he needs to look to Him and not look at his circumstances, and Jesus will be with him and help him. And even though he did doubt, Jesus is still loving and kind enough to reach out a hand and save him. The next section is John chapter 6, John 6, 66. And we see there's several times here back in Matthew 44, 33, those in the boat worship him saying, truly you are the Son of God. So there's several times where they're seeing his miracles and they are starting to confess, you are the Son of God. But then they go through times when they're doubting him. John 6, 66, after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, and this is, he had more than just the 12 disciples. He had other disciples. They had started for some reason or another to doubt, and they started leaving him. So Jesus talking to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here, Peter is living up to his name in this case. He's saying, who else are we going to go to? His faith was strong. He wasn't going to leave and look for someone else. He had seen what Jesus had done over and over, and he had faith in him. He wasn't going to leave him. He said, who else are we going to go to? You are the one who knows the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. I'm not going to leave you. So, thankful here, and you can see over and over here that Simon Peter is the leader and he's the spokesman for the group. He, a lot of times, he speaks up first. He doesn't wait for somebody else to say something. He's the one that's going to stand up and say something. Next section is Matthew 15, verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this. Here he is asking a question. I can relate to this. Explain this parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So here he's teaching Simon Peter. Later on, I think this is another prelude to what Peter's going to go on when he's starting to help Jesus as far as setting up the church. There's going to be become a time where he's got to make a decision. Or is he just going to keep this gospel to the Jews, or is he going to take it to the Gentiles? And he sees a vision, and all different kind of animals come down in this sheet. And he didn't understand it at first, and then people knock on his door, and they're wanting him to go to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile, and he goes, and Cornelius and his whole house get saved. I think this may be a teaching moment that Jesus is looking in the future. You're going to need this. He's trying to teach him, and this is not an exact parallel, but he's trying to teach him that what you eat or how you eat without washing your hands up to your elbows, that doesn't matter. But what comes out of your mouth, the words that come out of your mouth because they come from your heart, That's what defiles a person. What comes out of your heart, not what you eat, not the different foods. So that was a big change for Peter. He was a strict Jew and went by the rules and the laws. And so Jesus is teaching him a difference, that it's more about what's on the inside of your heart instead of things on the outside that you take in. Okay, the next section is on in Matthew. I tried to stay in Matthew because I'm trying to go in order as far as time. But sometimes we'll switch back and forth. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay, here we see Peter again living up to his name. Jesus was wanting to hear what other people were saying about him, who he was. People were saying John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, a prophet. Basically, that was not something good to say about Jesus. That was putting him on a level playing field with the prophets. He's not on the same playing field. He's above them, way, way above them. And Peter made his great confession and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That made no question that Jesus was not just a prophet, but he was the prophet, capital P, and he was the Son of God, Son of the living God. Now this next verse, we could be, and it needs to be somebody that knows more than I do. This next verse has been debated for thousands of years, and I don't know, I'm not going to pretend to know all the answers to it. Let me do this first verse. It says, "Blessed you are Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This didn't come from Simon Peter. He didn't figure this out on his own. He wasn't so smart that he figured this out. It says directly here, this is not flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. His Father, God the Father, revealed who Jesus Christ was to Simon Peter. It wasn't anything that Peter was that smart and figured it out, but God told him and revealed that to him. But because he, just like when he picked Mary, okay, he could have picked somebody else, but he picked Mary to have Jesus. He said, "Blessed you, Mary, are above women, because God has chosen you to be the mother of God's Son." She was the human mother of God's Son. It says blessed, but it's nothing in and of herself that doesn't make her greater than anybody else. It's just that she was chosen. Same thing, Peter was chosen to make this announcement and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." He was chosen, so he was blessed to have that opportunity to make that announcement. Just like he's the one whose preaching is going to start the first church at the day of Pentecost. He's going to get to have a part in establishing the church, the first converts, 3,000 people in one day. Mary had the part in delivering the Son of God through her womb. She was blessed because God blessed her to have that opportunity. Simon Peter is going to have the blessing of having spiritual children because of Jesus Christ. So he was blessed because of that. Jesus said that he was blessed. Okay, now this is the verse I was alluding to earlier, Matthew 16:18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, there's different views on this. I'm just going to go through them real quick. And tell you what I'm leaning toward, but I'm not dogmatic on this. And I tell you, you're Peter. Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter, which Peter means, the Greek word here is Petros, which means little rock or single rock, not a huge boulder. And on this rock, that's Petra, which is the feminine form, but it's normally related to a boulder, a huger, a bigger rock, like a whole slab of rock. The view on this is that what is the second rock talking about? You are Peter. There's no debate on that. He's talking to Peter. And on this rock, what is the rock talking about? Is the rock talking about Peter in the way that the Catholic Church is talking about? And they take this and kind of blow it out of proportion and say that Peter is the first pope and that the popes come from his lineage and all that. And I don't believe that. I know that God doesn't want us to put man on a pedestal, that he wants his son on the pedestal. So I disagree with that as far as taking it to the extreme that they took it. Some people say, well, the rock means his confession, that the confession itself was the rock. And that makes sense in the sense that that's how the church is established, through the confessing Christ as Lord, as the Son of God. That's how the church was instituted, through the belief in him. We're Christians. We're all part of the church if we believe in Christ as the Son of God and we've accepted him as our Savior, that he paid the penalty for our sins. Okay, so Peter. Was Peter the rock? Was the confession the rock? And my mind just went blank on the third one. Maybe it'll come back to me. But what I'm leaning toward here, as far as what I believe that the rock is talking about, and we could debate this for a long time, because there's a lot of people, a whole lot smarter than I am, that have come on different sides of this. When you just straight read it and not try to figure stuff out, to me it is meaning Peter, okay? But it doesn't mean that he is supposed to be the Pope and we're supposed to lift him up, but that Jesus has given him, he has chosen him to be the one who starts the local church there in Jerusalem, that he has got a prominent role in it, that he's going to start it through his preaching. But the preaching is not of Peter, about Peter. Peter is not our foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on him. And Peter shows that later on in Acts. They come up to him and they bow down to worship to Peter. And Peter says, "Get up. I'm just a man like you are." Okay? So the main thing I think we can all agree on here is that Peter played an important role, but our foundation, as far as what we believe in our foundation, is Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged disciples, "Tell no one." We'll see later on in Acts that Peter does have power as far as some people were selling some land and they didn't tell the truth about the amount of money they got. And he pretty much said that they were going to die, and they end up dying. So I think that's the kind of fulfillment of this scripture here, that Peter was given that while he was on earth. It doesn't say to your son or somebody following you, but to him at that time on earth, he had that, not power, but he had that recognition that he could decide on someone's future as far as that, and if it was in God's will, it would be carried out. Okay, here again, so we see his great confession and how he was blessed by Christ for that confession. And then in the very next verses, look what happens. Matthew 16:21. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men." So I don't know how much time exactly, but this is in the same chapter. He goes from the great confession, and then he gets rebuked from the Lord for saying, "Far be it from you for to go to the cross." You can say, well, Peter was just looking out after Christ's best interest. He didn't want him to go to the cross, and that's true. Humanly, he did not want him to have to go to suffer. He evidently didn't understand everything about that Jesus was going to pay for his sins and my sins and your sins, and that he had to go through it. And so he was thinking on a human level, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That thought is from Satan. That thought that I don't have to go is from Satan, because God had already established from the foundation of the world that he was going to go for us. He was going to go to the cross for us. So again, we see Peter up and then back down. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner three in the circle, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, they appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on the ground, their faces were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And they lifted up their eyes and saw no one but Jesus." We see before in the Great Confession that he knew that Jesus wasn't Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then here, he actually gets a chance to see Moses and Elijah with Christ being glorified in his glorified state. And he says, it's good. He was excited, which I think is a good thing. He's excited. It's a good thing we're here. I'm going to make three tents for each one of you. And in a way here, he was putting them back on the same level with Moses and Elijah. And all of a sudden, a big cloud came up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's not the same as Moses and Elijah. There's a big difference. This is his Son. Jesus again comes over and touches them and says, "Rise and have no fear." They lifted up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus. They just looked to him. Again, Jesus was gracious to Peter and went over and touched him and says, "Rise up, have no fear." And when they looked up, he just looked at Jesus. Nobody else was there. Okay, I'm not going to be able to finish the whole life of Peter. So what I'm going to do is skip ahead to toward the end. This is Matthew 26. So we're skipping a lot here of his life. I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to get through all of it. Matthew 26:30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to him, 'You will fall away. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing. Then in Luke 22, referring to the same thing, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me.'" And we all know the story about the denial. We know, we just read the story about the great confession, and we see, we're not going to be able to get into it, but he's going to deny him three times. And I think about this, and I think that he was basically Jesus' right-hand man. He was right there. Here he's talking out of his human will. He's saying, the rest of them, they might deny you, but I'm not going to do it. He was talking about Peter, Simon. He was talking about himself. He wasn't relying on the strength of God. He was saying, I can do it in my own power. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be here. You can count on me. And we know the story. We know the story that Peter ends up denying him three times. And Jesus looks at him. And just imagine your best friend, your right-hand man, looking at you after you had let him down. You let him down right when you said you wouldn't. And he looked at him, and he went out and cried and wept. Peter just went out and wept. He couldn't believe what had happened, that it came true, that he had denied him. But God, Jesus was gracious, and before it even happened, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, he knew that he was going to bring him back, strengthen your brothers. He was telling them to take care and shepherd his brothers. So even in, we can comfort ourselves in this. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail our Savior. But he's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. That after that, he's going to bring us back up and he's going to help us. He's going to help us in spite of our weaknesses, our human flesh. He's going to come and raise us up, and we can still do a work for him. So I've run out of time, but I just had this on my heart and mind, that even though I'm not like Peter in many ways, and in some ways that I am, and some of the weaker parts of him, so I have related to him and learned a lot, and learned more through his life, learned more about my Savior, that in spite of our weakness, in spite of our shortcomings, he can still use us. And I think the biggest lesson that Peter learned, that it's all about Christ and it's not all about himself. And I think we can each learn that today, that it's about our Savior Jesus Christ and not about our wants and desires. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for him loving us in spite of our weaknesses, even as we see, sometimes we think of Peter, well, we could never be like him. He was so exuberant and willing to make a stand and bold, and I'm not like that. But he also was a man, just a man. He made mistakes, and you were able to use him even after the denial that he denied you three times. You still were able to use him, and we know that we make mistakes, but we know that you're praying for us and you love us. And that even after mistakes, you can forgive us and you can use us for your honor and glory. And we just thank you for that lesson today. Thank you now for this food. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And just pray that you'll be with our fellowship and help us to have a week of living for you and not for ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.